Let's give our attention to God's Word. If you're able, please remain standing. Let's hear Romans chapter 12. We're moving carefully and through this section, but I'm going to be focusing on verse 10, the first part of verse 10. But let's read 9 through 13. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. May God bless his word to us. Please be seated. So as I mentioned, the focus for the sermon this morning is verse 10, the first sentence of verse 10. In the English Standard Version, it's translated, love one another with brotherly affection. If you have a different translations, you'll see different verses or different ways of expressing this. It's a little bit difficult to translate. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the basic idea is really simple. We're talking about love. We're talking about love for the brothers. That's what really much of this whole section is all about. It begins, let love be genuine, sincere love, not faked, not pretended, but love. And here Paul's giving us instructions on how we should think about each other when we come to church on Sunday mornings or really any other time of the week. But let's think about love for a moment. In English, we have a collection of words that allow us to express different kinds of love, different loves that we feel and experience. Imagine, for example, there's a young man who meets a young lady at church. He strikes up a conversation. She's good-looking. She's fun to talk to. She seems interested in him. They go on a date, and another, and another, and another, and you come up to him and you say, hey, how are things going? And he says, they're going well. But how well, do you ask? And now he has some options, right? How is he going to express how things are going? What will he say? Is he fond of her? Or is he in love with her? Does he highly esteem her? Or does he adore her? Is he fascinated or captivated? Is he affectionate or adoring or bewitched? We have a lot of fun terms, ways to describe the ways that we feel. These words and many others like them help us to express our feelings of love, help us to express the different kinds of relationships that we have. Well, I point this out to say that it's the same in Greek. As Paul writes here, and throughout the New Testament, he talks about love in different ways. Here, Paul uses some specific Greek words to help us understand how you and I ought to feel about one another, about what our relationship is like, and what your relationship is like with one another, how we should feel towards one another in the church. So what does Paul say? First, let me give it to you in Greek, because I think it'll make the explanation easier. Paul says to be philostorgu to one another with Philadelphia. Okay? He says, be philostorgu to one another with Philadelphia. Those are our two words to be thinking about. Now, you probably recognize Philadelphia. It's the name of one of our great American cities. And as you may know, the Greek word refers to love between brothers or sisters. That's why Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. But the word Philadelphia wasn't just restricted to blood brothers. Indeed, a city could be filled with that kind of love, and we know from ancient inscriptions that the Greeks would use this term to describe any kind of close family-like relationship, even if it was outside of the family. So you might say of a, you might belong to an association or have membership in some group and talk about these people as, and their, your relationship with one another as Philadelphia. You might call them a brother or a sister or call someone even a mother or a father in their relationship with the group. Now, Paul uses the word in this way because he wants us to think about this in this way with the church. There are lots of differences that we have between us. Some of us are related. We come here as families, but we are in many ways not related to one another. No family connections. And yet, he wants us to think about each other as brothers. The love that we are to have for each other is like the love of two siblings. We are to think about each other as being close, related, cut from the same cloth, even though we may have only recently met. We don't know what the other person's favorite sports team is yet. We don't know what method of schooling they prefer. All of that sort of goes by the wayside when we find out someone is a Christian, a brother, a sister. Well, in addition to Philadelphia, Paul uses a second word to strengthen our understanding of the family bond that we share in Christ. Philostorgou. Now, this word is not a noun, but it's a participle for you grammar fiends, and it's functioning like a command, like a verb. And it's sometimes translated heartfelt affection, and the ESV translates it that way. But really, it's much more. It's much more than tender affection or heart affection. There's a classic article by B.B. Warfield. You can find it online. It's called The Terminology of Love in the New Testament. It's very good. And what he shows there is that philostorgou, or its related words, has this kind of family meaning. It's often used of a love that is natural and obligatory in the closest of social bonds. So, for example, it's sometimes used in a way to speak of a mother's love for her child or a father's love for his child. It's a kind of love that you expect to be there because of the relationships, and you're surprised when it's absent. So, for example, when Isaiah says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" The point is that it's not just that the child is weak and needy, but that it's hers. How could she forget? Because it's her child. There's a natural, loving obligation in that relationship. Or as Warfield puts it, it's not, this word, philostorgou, is not precisely the strength or tenderness of love, but rather its meaning is found in its obligatoriness, in its natural necessity under circumstances. This is the term for love which cements social units together. It is the love which is due from people, one to another, in those kinds of relationships. So when Paul writes, "Be philostorgou with one another," or "Be philostorgou to one another with Philadelphia," what does he mean? Essentially, Paul's saying that Christians are to love each other like brothers and sisters who not only feel a loving association, but also a loving obligation. There's a kind of natural connection that he wants us to feel together. These are family members. We don't just relate to one another because we're similar, because there are great similarities, but there's obligation and duty. Not just in a kind of dry and boring way, but in a loving, loving way. Sometimes young couples wonder, will the magic go away? How could I be committed to someone 30, 40, 50 years from now? What happens when our interests change? What happens when the skin starts to sag? What happens when our lifestyles and our circumstances change? How can we still be in love? Because some relationships are entered into because we love. Other times, we love because of the relationship. A man loves his wife because she's his wife. He has no other. He wants no other. She belongs to him, and he belongs to her. She is his love. He is her love. Parents and children, all kinds of examples you can think of. There's nothing dry, there's nothing boring about that. It's wonderfully romantic. It's wonderful. And it's that kind of obligation and natural connection cemented together with love that we are to be thinking about when we walk through the doors of the church in the morning. We say, who are these people that I'm going to see? I'm going to see my brothers. Be loving toward one another. Have that kind of heartfelt tenderness, family tenderness, and connection to one another with brotherly love. I think it's worth saying this idea is not just found here. But you find it throughout the Bible. Just focusing on the New Testament, listen to a few verses. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly and from a pure heart. That's Peter saying very much what Paul says about genuine love, sincere love for the brothers. Or listen to these strong words from John in 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Over and over and over again, this family language, family imagery is used. The commands we read over and over, in fact, they're so common, perhaps you've forgotten about them in a way. Perhaps they've sort of slipped under the radar or faded into the background as just part of the texture of the New Testament that we assume. But here we focus it on it this morning as Paul draws our attention to it. Love one another with brotherly affection. Think about one another those ways. It's a good moment to stop and ask ourselves, do we think about one another in this way? And if we don't, how might we more? One way is thinking about the basis on which all of this is true. Paul's not just throwing out terms or speaking in an overly romantic way to kind of drum up support for the cause. He's talking about a reality. We are brothers because we are brothers. We are sisters and brothers and siblings with one another because that's the truth. Why is that the truth? Because we share a father. We read in God's word that it's in Jesus Christ that we have become sons of God through faith. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we become sons of God. Adopted, but still owning and having to us all the rights of sonship. All the rights of belonging, and we have the right to know God and to call him our Father who art in heaven. We belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' work on the cross, by God sending his only begotten Son, this eternally begotten Son, he has brought all of us into this family. That's a reality. That's something that has happened. In time and space, Jesus Christ bought us and brought us into the family of God. And when we put our faith in him, we're no longer strangers and aliens and children of wrath, as Paul says in Ephesians. We become sons and daughters of God. So Ephesians 1:5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And again, to refer to the Lord's Prayer, remember that Jesus doesn't tell us to pray, "My Father who art in heaven," though that's certainly true. He says, pray, "Our Father." We're brothers because we belong to one another. We are under this same Father. And how we came to share in the Father is this most precious truth. 1 John 3:1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Love the way John puts that. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Why shall we be like Jesus? Because he's our brother. We are being made into his image. We are being brought into the family. Now, some people may still want to protest this. They may want to say, "Well, I can see that we may have similar births, that we might be associated with one another, but can we go so far as to talk about obligation?" We can. One reason is because the nature of the family of God is in some ways different from the nature of our families here on earth. When my brother and I grew up together, we lived together for a time, but the ultimate goal was in some ways to separate, to go out and become our own men, establish our own families. We still keep in contact, and in some ways we're even closer now than we were when we were kids, which I thank God for, because we weren't very close as kids. But anyway, my point is that there's a way in which in our human families, we separate, right? Brothers and sisters tend to spread out. Not always, but sometimes. But as Christians, there's no sort of next step. As sons and daughters of God, we are eternally in this position. Eternally children of the Heavenly Father, and therefore eternally brothers and sisters to one another in the household of God. Our goal is not to gain independence from our Father and become fathers on our own. Our goal is to remain ever-dependent children. That's a good thing in the family of God. Of course, we want to grow up in maturity and strength and all of that, but in this relationship sense, we will always, 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 always have God as our Father, watching over us, taking care of us. Some of us have good fathers. Some of us have bad fathers. Some of us have deceased fathers. But God is eternally good and always and eternally living. He's a Father who will always be our Father, and that means that we will always be siblings. Our goal is not to go off and become independent from one another, but to grow up together forever in this family. And that creates a kind of obligation, a living with one another, a striving together under the Lord God. A second reason it has to go as far as obligation is that the union we share with one another is not merely relational, but it's spiritual. The Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ also unites us with one another. So that means to break our bond with one another or to deny it is to cut the cord of life. That's why John speaks in such strong terms. You can't say, "I'm born of God and I hate my brother." They simply don't work. It's like saying a hand is a part of the body that is cut off from the body. It just doesn't work that way. The union that we have with Christ through the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that unifies us together in the bond of love. Our obligation extends to one another because there's no life with Christ that excludes his people, that excludes his body, that excludes his church. Now, sure, some people resist this, but they resist reality. Branches of a tree might pretend to be independent of one another, but they're not. And one final reason why we're obligated to one another is the pattern of the very Son of God, the pattern of Jesus. His bond of love toward us must be present between us because that's the pattern, that's the path that he has set. Again, turning to 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. John goes on to say that it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to do for us. Because of his dying on the cross, because of his giving of his love in this way, that we should in turn go and love brothers in the same way. How can you who have received this sonship with God through Jesus now go and treat your brothers and sisters in this poor way? I say all this in such a strong way so that you have this lens that you can just drop in front of your eyes. When you walk through the front doors of the church, when you're waking up in the morning and thinking about what it is you are going to do, that you can have rightly set in your mind this biblical framework, that when we come together as a family. Now, sometimes that's great. We love being together as a family. We sit down, we eat, we share, we laugh. We can lean on one another. We can cry on one another. We can support one another in difficult times. Other times it's a real pain. It's a real difficulty to deal with people you're stuck with that you don't like and are unfair and they're mean and obnoxious. But you know what? Isn't it true that a lot of our sanctification comes not by being alone by ourselves, meditating on a pillow somewhere in the forest, but by bumping up against one another? Isn't it true that we really learn patience, not when we're all by ourselves sitting quietly, but when we're dealing with someone who's trying us? Isn't it true that we learn love when someone's not very lovable? That we learn kindness and hospitality with people that are difficult to be hospitable with. Now, of course, right now you're thinking about all those other people. But remember, you are sometimes the difficult person. You are sometimes the difficult person to host and to get along with and to be generous to and all kinds of other things. It's true, isn't it? But that's in some ways okay. Because we have a bond that goes beyond momentary circumstances and sometimes even see whole seasons of life. In Christ, we have a bond that is eternal and cemented by the Holy Spirit himself. And in that way, we can look on people and people can look on us in difficult times, in trying times, and we stick together. We work through it. We work it out. Not because we're merely associated with one another, but because there's brotherly love, sisterly love, heavenly love. Let's pray together. Ask that God would help us to grow closer to one another, that he'd pour out his Spirit on us, that we might be one. Let us pray.